Why, O Lord, do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? In his arrogance, the wicked man hunts down the weak who are caught in the schemes he devises. He boasts of the cravings of his heart. He blesses the greedy and reviles the Lord. In his pride, the wicked does not seek him. In all his thoughts, there is no room for God. His ways are always prosperous. He is haughty, and your laws are far from him. He sneers at all his enemies. He says to himself, "Nothing will shake me. I'm always happy and never have trouble." His mouth is full of curses and lies and threats. Trouble and evil are under his tongue. He lies in wait near the villagers. From ambush, he murders the innocent, watching in secret for his victims. He lies in wait like a lion in cover. He lies in wait to catch the helpless. He catches the helpless and drags them off in his net. His victims are crushed. They collapse, they fall under his strength. He says to himself, "God has forgotten." He covers his face and never sees. Arise, Lord, lift up your hand, O God. Do not forget the helpless. Why does the wicked man revile God? Why does he say to himself, "He won't call me to account"? But you, O God, do see trouble and grief. You consider it to take it in hand. The victim commits himself to you. You are the helper of the fatherless. Break the arm of the wicked and evil man. Call him to account for his wickedness that would not be found out. The Lord is king forever and ever. The nations will perish from his land. You hear, O Lord, the desire of the afflicted. You encourage them, and you listen to their cry, defending the fatherless and the oppressed, in order that man who is of the earth may terrify no more.
So this evening, I don't think we really need an illustration to ease into the psalm by talking about some kind of need or hurt that we may have. Verse 1 illustrates it itself, and we've probably all been there. We've all been able to say with David the words in verse 1. We've probably all said something very similar. Why, Lord, do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? We know exactly what that's like, don't we? When you're facing some kind of trouble and God seems distant, like he's standing far away. Or perhaps it feels like he's avoiding us, hiding from us, not wanting to show his face around trouble. Even those that say they don't believe in God, when trouble hits, they'll say something like, "Where are you, God?" They'll call out to the God they don't believe in when trouble hits. "Where are you, God? I need your help." And this is David's prayer when he feels like that. David, like we've already seen in this series in Psalms, is very familiar with trouble. Trouble has come to him from all sources. Trouble has come from his king, from foreign kings, his peers, and even his family. This evening, I'm not going to give examples of trouble, because I want you to think of something that is troubling you, maybe right now. It could be related to a situation or perhaps a purpose, a person. Maybe there isn't anything at the moment, or we can praise the Lord for that. But then maybe think of something from the past that caused you trouble, and perhaps how this passage may have helped you. Trouble will come again. Psalm 9 and 10 are separate in the Hebrew, but they're one psalm in the earliest Greek translation. And there are technical reasons for thinking that they're best read as one long psalm, but there isn't much that actually hinges on that, and there are different opinions amongst biblical scholars. Our English Bibles follow the Hebrew, treating them as separate psalms, so we'll follow the Hebrew as well. Here's our summary sentence for this evening. In this world we will have trouble, but take heart, the Lord will overcome the world. And we'll look at that statement bit by bit. Here's the first part to note. In this world we will have trouble. And it's what caused David to write the psalm. He's experiencing trouble from the world. You and me, we're all familiar with trouble and can easily relate to these words of David from verses 2 to 11. This is what David says, speaking of the wicked and the trouble they are bringing him. Verse 2, in his arrogance, the wicked man hunts down the weak, who are caught in the schemes he devises. He boasts about the cravings of his heart. He blesses the greedy and reviles the Lord. In his pride, the wicked does not seek him. In all his thoughts, there is no room for God. His ways are always prosperous. He is haughty, and your laws are far from him. He sneers at all his enemies. He says to himself, nothing will shake me. I'll always be happy and never have trouble. His mouth is full of curses and lies and threats. Trouble and evil are under his tongue. He lies in wait near the villages. From ambush, he murders the innocent, watching in secret for his victims. He lies in wait like a lion in cover. He lies in wait to catch the helpless. He catches the helpless and drags them off in his net. His victims are crushed. They collapse. They fall under his strength. He says to himself, God has forgotten. He covers his face and he never sees. At times it feels like trouble is hunting us, doesn't it? Sometimes we go looking for trouble. Other times trouble finds us. Here David says trouble is hunting him like a prey. It's not good. Trouble, it seems, at times to be scheming against us, conspiring to take us down, not just looking for opportunities, but designing them, planning opportunities, planning them meticulously to take us down. The wicked man that brings trouble lies in wait to ambush us like a lion waiting for its victim. Like in David Attenborough's series Planet Earth 2, in the first episode about islands, we watch as baby iguanas are hatched from their nests in the sand, and they have to make their way to the safety of the colony on the rocks. But on the way, racer snakes lie in wait for these poor, unsuspecting lizards. The snakes hide behind rocks and they lay camouflaged in the sand. And not just one or two snakes, but what seems like hundreds of snakes. And they're popping out from everywhere, and most of the lizards don't make it. But there's this one little guy, and if you've seen it, it's quite amazing. He ducks, and he dives, he jumps, he sidesteps, he plays dead, and he scoots along to safety. See, being a David Attenborough show, you kind of expect him to get eaten. But you cheer for him anyway, and he makes it, and you breathe a sigh of relief. See, David has no such relief. His troubles are far more like the fate of the majority of the lizards. Verse 9, he lies in wait like a lion in cover. He lies in wait to catch the helpless. David's saying, I'm helpless, and my enemies are lying in wait to catch me. He catches the helpless and drags them off in a net. His victims are crushed. They collapse. They fall under his strength. So David feels absolutely helpless. He's been subdued and is being dragged off by his hair to the nest of the wicked. He's not even kicking and screaming. He's crushed, collapsed. He's finished. He's done for. See, our troubles come in many shapes and sizes. What is a mountain for one person is just a hurdle for another. The hurt from trouble can be acute or numbing. Here, David's trouble is from a wicked man. Somebody is out to get him, an enemy. We're not told who this enemy is, but we're told what he's like. The psalm tells us that he's a wicked man who hunts down the weak. Don't we just hate that, people who take advantage of the weak? Sounds a bit like a bully, doesn't it? Pick on somebody your own size. He's an arrogant man who conspires and schemes to catch people out. He's confident, greedy, and aggressive. He has a lying tongue, and he's a murderer of the innocent. Not a nice fellow. David is vulnerable and helpless. I think that's a feeling we can all understand. Helplessness in the face of trouble. Lies have been spread about you and nobody believes you. In fact, they won't even give you a chance to explain. You feel threatened and vulnerable. You can't avoid trouble. It brings on a panic attack. I know this pain. We're the underdog against the top dog. We know what the wicked are like, and we know what's going on. We know what they're like, we're told, and we know what's going on in their hearts. Verse 3, David says, he reviles the Lord. According to the dictionary, to revile means that he criticizes the Lord in an abusive, angry, and insulting manner. Verse 4, the wicked does not seek him. In all his thoughts, there is no room for God. In other words, God doesn't usually even cross his mind. And if he does think of God, he reviles the Lord. Verse 5, your laws are far from him. Remember, this is David's prayer, and he says to God, the wicked man has no thought of obeying your law in your word. He might not even know them, and he has no intention of making them familiar. But probably this wicked man's biggest mistake is verse 11. He says to himself, God has forgotten. He covers his face and never sees. It's easy to cause mischief when we think no one's looking. In South Africa, there's a comedian called Leon Schuster. And he films himself playing elaborate pranks on different people, a kind of a candid camera kind of idea. And one of his pranks was on a traffic cop. In South Africa, you have normal police and you have the traffic police as well. And the junior officer is set up by his line manager. He's asked to watch for cars that aren't going to stop at a four-way intersection. In South Africa, there's not many roundabouts. There's all these four-way stops and you try and figure out who's got to go next, and it's a whole big palaver. So this cop, junior cop, has to watch this intersection and find people who go through without stopping. So Schuster drives past in disguise, and he doesn't stop. He just goes fast and floors it as he goes over. He goes straight through the stop. The cop waves Schuster down, walks up to the window, and he asks, why didn't you stop? Didn't you see the stop sign? And Schuster replies, yes, I did see the sign. Well, then why didn't you stop? I didn't see you. And that's the point here. The wicked don't see God and they think God has forgotten. That he's not there, that he covers his face and he never sees. He's never going to act. And because they don't see God and because they think God doesn't see them, they think that they can get away with whatever they like. And I suppose, like many of us, the wicked think, I'll do whatever I like if I can get away with it. So much of what we do, we wouldn't do if we knew we'd be caught. Some people even joke that it's the 11th commandment. Don't get caught. It's sad that consequence drives our faithfulness more than obedience. I know that's true of me. I wonder if that's true of you. That does the consequence or fear of being caught drive your faithfulness more than your obedience? That's a faithfulness that looks more like faithlessness. It smells more of religion than relationship. See, the wicked man believes God doesn't see his evil deeds and he is prosperous. So he concludes in verse 6, "Nothing will shake me, I'll always be happy and never have trouble." But he couldn't be more wrong. See, good things always seem to happen to bad people, don't they? And bad things always seem to happen to good people. Yesterday I was at a friend's funeral. He struggled with cancer for 6 years. A mountain of a man, faithful to the Lord to the very end. He served at Christian camps in Wales for decades, even though he hated camping with every fiber in his body. He put up with the wet and the rain because he loved the Lord and he knew that young people needed to hear the gospel and they needed to grow in his faith. The wicked prosper, but trouble happens to good people. See, in this world, we will have trouble. But take heart. That's our next point. But take heart. So far through the psalm, we should feel anger and sadness along with David at the injustice of the wicked. They get away with it. They prosper. They aren't held accountable and the weak suffer. But in verse 12, David's whole attitude changes. Take a look at verse 12. It was great the way Pauline read it. You could mark the change in David's attitude in the way it was read. "Arise, Lord, lift up your hand, O God. Do not forget the helpless." Why does the wicked man revile God? Why does he say to himself, "He won't call me to account"? "But you, O God, do see trouble and grief. You consider it to take it in hand. The victim commits himself to you. You are the helper of the fatherless. Break the arm of the wicked and evil man. Call him to account for his wickedness that would not be found out." See, David's prayer runs through kind of the full range of emotions. It starts in verse 1. "Why, Lord, do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? Why, Lord, are you distant? Why do you hide when I need you the most?" It's a cry of utter desperation. But it's a faithful cry of desperation. David is hurting, but he calls out to his Lord. He knows that the Lord is with him, but right now it just doesn't quite feel like that. It feels to David like that the Lord has forgotten, that the Lord is blind and that he doesn't see. "Why, Lord? Why? Where are you? Where have you gone?" And David moves from this desperation to sadness and anger as he describes the trouble the wicked bring. I think if David had those emotions and they're recorded for us like this in the Bible, then I think it's safe to say that we're allowed to have these kind of emotions too. There is nothing wrong with faithfully shaking our fists at God and asking, "Why, Lord? Where, Lord? Where are you? Why is this happening? Why are you hiding?" Injustice should anger us. And trouble will hurt. But unlike the wicked who think that God is not present so they can get up to what they like, we should like David, call out to him, "Why, Lord, why do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble?" See, asked faithfully, it will rejuvenate our faith. And so we can pray, "Act, Lord. Arise, Lord. Lift up your hand, O God." Verse 14, "But you, O God, do see trouble and grief." You do see trouble and grief. You consider it to take it in hand. You see, God does see our trouble and our grief. God is present. It's like an adult teaching a child to ride a bicycle. You may have been there. The adult holds the back of the seat and balances the bike as the child pedals along confidently, as long as they know dad's holding the seat. The poor adult is breaking their back, depending on how high the seat is. But somewhere along the line, the adult lets go and runs behind with their hand outstretched, just a little way off the seat, not quite touching it, but just kind of there, ready to grab the seat in case the child should topple. The child kind of senses, oh, hang on. The balancing hand is gone. And the child thinks, where are they? Are you hiding? Are you distant? And so they panic. When the child panics, they look behind them. And the handlebars follow the head. They start to wobble, but the adult stretches out their hand and grabs the seat and restores balance again. See, the adult was always there. Always there, all along. But it didn't feel like it to the child. See, David knows that in times of trouble, it only feels like God isn't there. Even though it's real enough for David to shout out, where are you, Lord? Where are you, Lord? Just because David can't see God, it doesn't mean God's not there. When we're hurting, just because we can't see God, it doesn't mean God's not there. The problem is with our sight. And so David calls out to the Lord. He calls out to God to act. Lift up your hand, O God. You see, David knows Jeremiah 23:24, where it says, who can hide in secret places so that I cannot see them, declares the Lord. The Lord sees. Do I not fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord? No one can hide from God. He sees. Who can hide in secret places so that I cannot see them, declares the Lord. And David, as he faced Goliath in 1 Samuel 17, trusts in the Lord to act. He knows he goes in the Lord's strength and not his own. He can declare as he goes to face the giant, the battle belongs to the Lord. The Lord is the helper of the fatherless. He sees, he acts. In this world we will have trouble, but take heart because the Lord hears and the Lord acts. And the Lord will overcome the world. I took a bunch of teenagers to Newlands Cricket Ground for the New Year's Test match. And we sat on the grass under the oaks with the beautiful Table Mountain in the background. The weather was perfect. And at that time, South African cricket was good. And then the young people did something that all young people are so very good at. They started arguing with me about the score of a previous one-day game in which South Africa beat Australia and both sides scored over 400 runs for the first time in one-day history. So this was before Google. So I said to them, right, if you're right, I'll buy you each a Coke. But if I'm right, then you must each buy me a Coke. And there was about 10 of them. So they all agreed. I was right. You see, I knew the score because I had a commemorative DVD of the game in my bag. And the title of the DVD was South Africa's winning score, 4-3-8. See, I could be confident because I knew the result. I knew South Africa had overcome Australia. And it's with this confidence that David knows that God will overcome the wickedness of this world. He knows his God and he knows the result. Look at verse 16. The Lord is king forever and ever. The nations, that's those who opposed God, will perish from his land. You hear, O Lord, the desire of the afflicted. You encourage them and you listen to their cry, defending the fatherless and the oppressed, in order that man who is of the earth may terrify no more. Before our series in Psalms, we worked our way through 1 Kings. And in 1 Kings, we saw that Israel and God's people needed a better king than any earthly king. Not one of them succeeded, and every single one of them died. David was the best of them, but even he longed for a better king. See, the Lord is king forever and ever. It is disputed, but King Louis XIX of France reigned for a very impressive grand total of 20 minutes. The longest verifiable reign of any human monarch in recorded history was Shobhoza II of Swaziland. He ruled for nearly 83 years, and his reign started at the ripe old age of 4 months old. In ancient Egypt, a pharaoh with a fantastic name, I'm not even going to try and pronounce, he reigned for a disputed 94 years. Our own queen has ruled for 67 years and 4 months. All these monarchs, no matter how good or bad they were, they all lived and died, or one day will. But the Lord is king forever and ever. David describes him as the king that cares for his people. He sees the trouble and grief of his people. He helps and defends the fatherless. There are no orphans in his kingdom. He brings justice on the wicked and ends their reign of terror. He listens to and hears his people, and he encourages them. He is a king that wants what is best for his people. The results are posted on the door. The Lord is not hidden. He is not absent. He is not distant. In fact, he hears and listens to his people. He ends their trouble. See, we can be confident of this. Now, I don't know what is troubling everyone in this room. I do know that there are some of us facing mountains of trouble. Here's advice from the psalm. Firstly, it's okay to faithfully shake your fist at God and ask why, where, how. It's okay. Secondly, it will at times feel like God is distant or even hiding. He's not. He's right there with you, hearing and listening. Call out to him and ask him to help you see him. Thirdly, there will be trouble in this world. But the king who reigns forever will defeat the wicked and end all trouble once and for all. We're going to jump to 2 references in the New Testament. The first is Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verse 9. And it's on page 794 in the Blue Church Bibles. Romans chapter 3, verse 9. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. And then the quote from Psalm 10, their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways. And the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Paul quotes 6 Psalms in that passage and other Old Testament scriptures to make the point that everyone sins against God. Everyone is like that wicked man in Psalm 10 at one stage. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. And Paul says everyone, that there is no exception to that rule. And it makes for grim reading because that was or is us, depending on how we responded to Jesus. Later on in verse 23, Paul says this. Just in case we missed it, he says again, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Now listen to this in verse 24. "And are justified freely." That means we're made just as if we hadn't sinned. "And are justified freely by his grace through redemption." That means to be saved from the consequences of sin that came by Christ Jesus. See, that puts us in a bad position because we're in the same position as those troublemakers in Psalm 10. Unless we are redeemed by the grace that comes from the Lord Jesus. To be redeemed, all we've got to do is ask him for it. Grace says, don't try and earn it. And if you ask for it, you will have it. Pray, thank him for redeeming you from sin. Tell him you're sorry for living opposed to him. Ask him to be your Lord and your Savior. See, if you do that, tell a Christian you love and trust that they can help you. If you're not yet ready and want to find out more, why don't you chat to somebody or grab a book on the table on your way out? See, you may have noticed that our headings this evening are a quote from Jesus in John 16. Just kind of mixed around a little bit. Turn to John 16, a few pages back on page 763. John 16, verse 33. And Jesus is busy preparing his disciples for when he leaves, just before the cross. And has just finished talking about some of the difficulties, some of the troubles they will face as his people. He'll go on to pray for them and for himself. He says in verse 33, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." See, Jesus says we can have peace. We can have peace when we know there'll be trouble because we know that Jesus will end all trouble and bring in his trouble-free kingdom because of his death on the cross. You see, Jesus faced the ultimate trouble. He faced the wrath of God so that we don't need to. See, I don't want to trivialize anyone's trouble. But whatever you're going through, whatever it is, it's absolutely nothing. It's absolutely nothing compared to what an eternity in hell will be like. Our troubles is a warning that something worse is coming. You see, if you think what you're going through now is bad, you're wrong, horribly wrong. The bad news is that without trusting in Jesus, it's going to get worse. But the gospel tells us that it doesn't have to. Because for those that call out to him like David, for those that love and trust the Lord Jesus, he has ended trouble. Not in this life, but in the life to come. For those of us that love and trust him, the trouble of this world will pass away, and it does get better. See, for my friend Stuart, who faithfully fought cancer for 6 years, it has just got a whole lot better. His funeral was sad, but also a wonderful celebration. He is now in eternity with his King forever and ever. No cancer in heaven. No more trouble. His family and many of us are going to miss him dearly. But they know that they will see him again. And for them, the trouble is not nearly done. His family will know trouble over the next weeks, months, and years. But they know and believe John 16, verse 33. They know and believe that a time is coming when there'll be no more trouble. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world.